So, let us begin by looking at the word good. So, if you think about it, good is probably the most versatile word in the English language. We use good in so many different ways, probably in more ways than we use any other word. And it just occurred to me as I was sitting there before, we actually use the word good to mean bad, but I don't want to talk about it. Yeah? So if you would say to someone like, how are you? Good. Right? How many times have you meant, I'm bad, but I don't want to talk about it? Right? It's a pretty versatile word if it can actually mean the exact opposite of what the word normally means. So let's think about it. Let's think about what are all the different meanings of the word good. So shout it out. Be a human thesaurus. What? Did you say good? Okay. Jake, you're banned. Okay. Kai? Okay, so feeling, all right? Good. So we're feeling good. Okay, so something is, yep. So we're making a judgment about something's quality or rightness. Is that a word? I don't know, but that's all right. Paul said great. Sometimes we downplay. Yes, it's a greeting. Good morning. Good morrow. That's a thing, right? Good morrow. Anyone? No, it's not. Okay. All right. Greeting. Yep. What else? Huh? Legit. Thank you, Ben. Yep. Something's good. It's legit. What else? We've got... sorry, what? It is an adjective. Yes. For grammatical completeness, it is an adjective. It can also be a noun. A verb? To do good? So what do we mean when we use good in that sense? what do we mean when we say we're doing good? Beneficial. Yep, good is beneficial. Complete. Yep, something good. Complete. What else? Pardon? Praise. Oh, like good boy. Good, you know, praise. Yep. Oh, good riddance, a dismissal, good grief, shock, yeah, okay, shock, yep, very confusing word. Look, I made a list, there are 30 remaining things on this list, so... just bear with me. Correct. Pleasing. Desirable. Useful. Successful. Virtuous. Obedient. That's the other one. Satisfying, close, as in a good friend, a close friend, attractive, thorough, valid, right, so we get the vibe. So, The way we use this word is quite versatile, which is why I think, just keep it on the slides, that they are numbered. Thanks, Crystal. So we use this word in a lot of different ways, right? And sometimes we use the word to mean the opposite of what the word normally means. So when we look, let's think about the Bible, right? This is just kind of in our life, variety. Does this thing move? All right. Oh, thank you. So if you just go back to the first slide. Okay, let's think of the Bible. Let's think of the Bible. Let's think of Bible passages that involve good. Because actually, if you think about it, there are quite a lot of significant Bible passages that use the word good. Okay, the Good Samaritan is... Yes. Creation, yep, is good and very good. Good Shepherd, yep. What else? Sorry, what? Good Father, yep. Not necessarily in the Bible. Yep. So let's think about Psalms. Think of the Psalms. Anything come to mind? Or we'll go back to the New Testament. Sure. Yep. Yep. Good Father wants to give good gifts. Good news. Okay, so we're just ignoring the Psalms thing. Okay. No, that's fine. Psalm 100 says what? The Lord is good. Okay. The Lord is good. Okay. Yep. Don't grow weary in doing good. And hold fast to what is good, yep. All right, what about this one? From Romans. We know that in all things God works for the good. God works for the good, yep. Oh, okay. 2 Thessalonians. God's given us good hope. Yep. There are some other ones. I may have tried to direct you to the Psalms, but what Psalm 14 says, there is no one who does good. Controversial. No one who does good. And Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. Yep. Micah 6:8, anyone? Yes. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Okay, so good equals justice, mercy, humility. What's that? Yes, back in creation, there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yep, we've hit the high points there. Some other ones in, oh gosh. As good as dead. Thank you, Jackie. Always count on you. Yep. Oh, yes. Your laws are good. Yep. Got the good. So there are other good Samaritan, good shepherd. There's the good soil. The good news. It is up there. Huh? What? Good. Oh, fight the good fight. Ah, all right. Good fight. Another one from the Gospels. Then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." So that's a little good exchange there that Jesus had. Romans 7, Paul says, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." So Paul's wrestling with good there. And we'll finish with Philippians. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Doesn't use the word good, but it is all the vibe of. So we have a very versatile word. So last year when we looked at real, it was a bit more straightforward what we were talking about. If something is real or not, does something exist or not? But this year when we're looking at the word good, we're coming at a word that both in our society and in the Bible is used in a lot of different ways. So it helps to try to understand what do we mean when we use the word good. And if you look at it all, then it basically comes down to two meanings of good. There's that which is morally right and that which is beneficial or advantageous. So mainly when we use the word good, we're talking about something that is morally right, or we're talking about something that is of benefit to us in some way. Now, there are a small number of people in our world who believe there's no such thing as morality. According to them, humans only do whatever is beneficial to them. It's a kind of evolutionary instinct. And they've learnt to be cooperative in that. And so what we call morality is actually people cooperating out of a desire to gain more benefit for themselves. But that is a very, very small number of people who don't believe there's any such thing as morality. Even most atheists do believe that there is such a thing as morality. The question with them is, where does it come from? So we have this kind of two-pronged definition of our word good, which is morally right and what is beneficial. The relationship between the two is quite complicated. So we're going to look at some ethical principles that people live by. Here's the first one. If it benefits me and doesn't harm anyone else, then it's right. Does that sound familiar to anyone? So if something brings me a benefit and no one is harmed by it, then it's right. And this actually is probably the most common moral statement in our society today. Here's a question, though. Why is it wrong if someone is harmed in order to gain a benefit for yourself? Why is it wrong if someone is harmed in order to gain a benefit from yourself? Where does this idea that we shouldn't harm others come from? And here's my second question about this. If this really is the principle that most people are living by, then why don't we see that actually played out more in the world around us? Because if you look at human behavior, it doesn't take long to see that even if people in their minds think that this is the principle they're living by, for the most part, a lot of people actually don't. We see it in our buying behavior. We want to get the best thing at the cheapest price. And we pay more for things so that we can have them and others can't. We see it in global politics. Countries are always trying to take each other's land or claim some kind of power over each other. We see it in our environmentalism or lack thereof. We consume, we waste, we pollute at the expense of others around the world or in future generations. And we see it in our daily human interactions, where people seek to gain popularity or wealth or security or attention at the expense of others. Now, so there are two difficulties with that principle, but all that's in addition to trying to figure out what will truly benefit you and what will the extent of harm be to someone else. There's another principle, and this is, if everyone seeks their own benefit and some people are harmed in the process, but overall it's better for society, then it's right. And that might sound like a pretty abstract ethical principle to you, but actually it's almost exactly the definition of capitalism. Capitalism works by people acting in their own self-interest. So if you think about it, who gets the best seats to the concert? People who pay the most. Who gets the house at auction? People who pay the most. And so the person who pays the most gets something, and the people who don't have the ability to pay don't get it. Or who gets the job? It's the person who can provide the most economic output to the employer. Meanwhile, the person who can't provide as much economic output doesn't get the job. So in a sense, we do actually subscribe to this principle, because that's how our economy works. But taken to its extreme, this principle can and has led to some pretty terrible things. So, for example, babies being left for dead on the streets in India or China if the babies are born with a disability or are born female. Or indigenous people in our own country being killed and removed for their land, what so that the settlers and their new society can benefit. Such actions can be justified in the moment by people, by society, but inevitably history judges them as being wrong. Third principle, if more people benefit than are harmed, or overall the benefit is greater than the harm, then it's right. And to some extent we all believe in this. Otherwise known as taxation. The government is able to economically harm you by taking money from you so that there will be an overall benefit to the society as a whole. But applying this principle in a more extreme way can lead to pretty bad outcomes, where collectivist governments make decisions for the benefit of society at the expense of individuals. If that sounds familiar to you, it's basically the plot line of every science fiction book or movie that's ever been made. Think about it. Let's do a pop quiz here. You name this movie. It raises this question. Is it okay to take away someone's freedom if you know they will commit a crime but they haven't done it yet? Minority Report. Yep. All right, I know, I should have had rewards, shouldn't I? Sorry, Shane. Okay, next question. Is it okay to force representatives from each community to fight to the death for the entertainment and appeasement of the people in power? Yes, Hunger Games. Next one, this is a little harder. Is it okay to determine people's futures based on their innate or genetic characteristics? Divergent. Yes. Good one. And is it okay to kill half the population in order to preserve the way of life for the survivors? Yes. So... That's introduced very early in the movie. Doesn't say the outcome. Okay. So. So. We see when we get to ethical principles about benefit and harm and about right and wrong that we can't just simply view things as beneficial or harmful. We end up viewing them as right or wrong, good or evil. But let's take a step out of the sci-fi world and take a look at a real-world example. And I should warn you as we go through this series that the examples that we'll be talking about and the issues that we're talking about might be quite uncomfortable. When we talk about good, we're talking about things that are often challenging, difficult, even painful for people. So, the real-world example I want to talk about is the abortion of fetuses diagnosed with Down syndrome, which is a real issue, a big issue actually, particularly in the US, is very topical. A lot of people are talking about it, the morality of it. The statistics say that between 70% and 98% of fetuses diagnosed with Down syndrome in Western countries around the world are aborted. Between 70 and 98% of fetuses diagnosed with Down syndrome are aborted. Now, this is despite the fact that studies show that people with Down syndrome aged 12 and up are significantly happier with their lives, happier with how they look, happier with who they are, and happier with their relationships with their family than people without Down syndrome. And yet, individuals and societies en masse right now are deciding that it is morally right to abort them, or at least more beneficial than allowing them to live. So the question is, whose good matters here? The parents' good? Society's good? Because it doesn't seem to be the child's good. And if you think about it in principle, the only difference between killing a pre-born baby with a medical condition and a post-born baby or actual living human with a medical condition is that society has come up with a definition of person which somewhat arbitrarily begins the definition at the point of viability. So what is between us as a society aborting pre-born babies and post-born babies is a somewhat arbitrary definition of what constitutes a person and not. And so this question, this issue of the abortion of fetuses diagnosed with Down syndrome is relevant morally, but it's also interesting to think about in terms of our other definition of good, about what's beneficial or advantageous. As in, the people who are discussing this are saying, are we actually better off as individuals and as a society without people with Down syndrome? And that's a very different kind of question. That question is saying, what is of greatest benefit to us as humans? Is it to remove all imperfections? Or could it be that we are somehow better off or enriched by the presence of imperfections? So these are big questions. So when we ask ourselves, what is good? We're asking both what is morally right and what is most beneficial to us. And I hope the little snippets that I've been talking about have been enough to convince you that these aren't easy questions, although I'm sure you probably already knew that. But that's why we need to ask them and wrestle with them and seek to try to find answers to them together. In some ways, these are the most important and life-changing questions we can ever ask as humans. And the answers we give to them dramatically impact both the way we live and the outcomes we experience in our life. So specifically, as we progress through this series, these are the questions, the issues that we're going to be asking. Next week, we're going to be looking at, are humans good? Now, to some extent, to some people, humans are neither good nor bad. Like I said, people believe we've been wired by evolution to seek our own benefit, and we're always acting out of that instinct. To others, though, humans do all seek their own benefit, but morally speaking, they're all somewhere in the middle, probably kind of basically good. Whereas to others still, humans are capable of both great moral good and great moral evil, and if anything, tend more to the evil than the good. So we're going to look at that question next week. After that, we'll look at the question, is God and religion good? God and his followers have been responsible for a number of questionable acts over the years. If God is good, then doesn't it stand to reason that his followers should also be good, or at least better than they are? In week 4, our question is this: how can God be good if he allows and possibly causes so much suffering? Wouldn't a morally good God stop genocide and death and rape and tsunamis if he could? Isn't it more likely that God either doesn't exist or is actually evil if he is allowing these things to happen? What possible morally right and beneficial thing could justify so much suffering in the world? In week 5, we'll look at the question, how can God be good if he judges people and sends them to hell? If God knew that was going to be the outcome for some people, wouldn't the right thing to do be to not create them in the first place? How can hell be compatible with God's love? Where does justice fit into our understanding of God's goodness and of humanity's evil? In week 6, we're going to ask a particularly current question, which is, how can God be good if he is, apparently at least, against people's gender and sexuality? Now, this is a huge question, which may, in practice, take more than 1 week to cover. But the question is, if love is the greatest moral virtue, then how can God be against an expression of it? How could God want to deprive people of a relationship that is of immense benefit to them? Is God anti-women? And from a human perspective, how do we make sense of the things that we hear when it comes to LGBT issues? For example, at the moment, if someone receives therapy to transition to a gender identity that is different from the biological sex they were born with, we're told that that is morally good. However, if someone receives therapy to transition to a different sexual preference, as in this case, a heterosexual sexual preference, which is different to the sexual preference they were born with, in this case, homosexuality, then we're told that kind of therapy is morally evil. How do we make sense of those inconsistencies? Remember how I said this wasn't going to be easy? But we need to ask these questions. We need to talk about this stuff. We need to try to figure out together what the answers may be and what light God can shed on them. And finally, in week 7, we'll ask a practical question. How do we pursue the good life? What moral virtues should we prioritize? Freedom, honor, courage, justice, self-control, wisdom, humility, generosity, patience, or love? And what's the most beneficial thing that we should be pursuing? Is it wealth, health, freedom, the avoidance of pain, meaning, pleasure, intimacy, honor, productivity, or achievement? And what do you do when those benefits or moral virtues conflict? What is the greatest one that should take priority over the others? The way that we're going to do all this in this series is that we'll have a sermon on Sunday. And then, as you have in your hands right now. There'll be some discussion questions that will go with each topic. And these discussion questions, you can talk about them as soon as the service finishes. You can talk about them at home. These will be the questions that the missional families will be talking about during the week. So if you are not in a missional family and would like the opportunity to get together with a small group of people from this service and talk about these things, then please do see me afterwards so I can help you get in one. My plan is on Mondays, I'm going to send an email out with a link to the audio and video of the sermon and the discussion questions. So if you do miss a week, please take the opportunity to catch up and get on board with what's happened. I'm about to finish, but I don't want to finish just on that. I want to finish by assuring you that we are going to find answers to these questions as we do this. I believe the Bible gives us answers. Answers that aren't necessarily simple or easy, but answers that can truly bring us peace, hope, understanding, and an invitation to a life that is better than anything we could imagine. The big answer I believe God gives us to all of these questions is that God Himself is the source of both all moral goodness and all beneficial goodness. In other words, when we find God, we find not only what is right, but what is also to our greatest benefit. The implication of this is not only is God good, but He can be trusted. He can be trusted with everything. He can be trusted with our lives. And that's what we see in some of these passages in Scripture. In 1 John 1, we read, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. In Matthew 13, Jesus told the parable of the man who found treasure hidden in a field, and when he found it, he hid it again, and he went and he sold everything he had so that he could buy that field and gain this treasure of knowing God and being part of His kingdom. And in Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul writes, whatever I once benefited from, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. In fact, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I started the Real series last year with a poker illustration. And so it seems only right that I start good with one as well. It's one thing to believe in God. It's another thing to give your whole life to God. For many Christians, and maybe some of us here tonight, it might be like you're sitting at the poker table, but you're holding some of your chips back, not willing to put them all in on the table and risk losing them if you're wrong about who God is. Now, I'm not a betting man, but I'd be willing to bet that if you're not willing to trust God with your whole life right now, then it's because of one of these questions that we'll be looking at over the next 7 weeks. My hope and prayer for all of us is that we will get to the end of this journey and we'll all be able to say, God is good and He can be trusted. And then that we really would trust Him with our whole lives. We would give every part of us to Him, knowing that He is good, and that we would be motivated to go out there and speak about Him to a world that desperately needs the God who is the source of all moral and beneficial goodness. So, let's pray. And as the band comes up and we sing about God's goodness, why don't you stand? Let's commit this series to Him, all of our questions, that God would meet us where we're at, give us understanding, help us to trust Him. God, we do thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us. God, we acknowledge that there's so much about this world, there's so much about our lives that can be confusing, that we're not sure about, that we don't know why things happen We don't know why things we want to happen don't happen. And God, we know that we all have questions about your goodness. You don't do everything in the way that we expect you to or think that you should. And so, God, I pray for all of us. I pray for City on a Hill as we start out this journey together, that we would know you more, that you would answer our questions where it's helpful for us to have answers. But Lord, above all, that you would help us to trust you and know your goodness and to give our whole lives to you, not holding anything back, knowing that in you we will find everything that is good and right and beneficial to us, not only in this life, but for all eternity. So help us, Lord, as we take this journey together. Jesus, would you be with us? Holy Spirit, would you guide us into truth and give us courage to live for you? In Jesus' name, amen.